every gift that's marked in Romans 12, there's a little phrase. It's only said one time. Prophesy, and it says, according to your faith. Well, that verse, that little phrase, is really repeated all over. He just doesn't repeat it every time. But he does it the first time, and he's saying, okay, if it's a gift of giving, according to your faith. So you grow in your gifting. It may start, but to grow, there are prophets that are, how would I say, more mature prophets, prophets that are seasoned prophets, and there are prophets that are just beginning.
Hey guys, welcome back to the podcast. If you are enjoying this content, please subscribe. It helps the channel. Comment if this blesses you, like, share. The more people that we share this with, the further the message goes out. And I'm excited today because I am joined by kind of like a powerhouse of men of God. We've got Dr. Morocco, Prophet David, and Pastor Bruno. So three amazing men. How are you guys all connected? Because I think we'll start there.
Now, that's a great story. In 1995, we began what was called the Prophetic Conference in Maui. It was a friend of mine who said to me, you ought to have a prophetic conference. Well, I didn't know what a prophetic conference was. I thought it was the charts on the wall that would talk to, you know, that tell the what's going to happen at the end of time. He said, oh, no, call-out rooms. I said, call-out rooms? What in the world is a call-out room? He said, well, there's a prophet you put in a room. He personally prophesies over everybody in the room. I said, no way. He said, yeah. And it's awesome. I said, well, I'll do it if you'll organize it. So his name was Apostle Canis Tracy. He organized the first one. He brought some prophets in. We had four prophets that came in. And I'll never forget that first conference because I decided to go into the call-out rooms to see what was happening. I walk into one call-out room. People are blowing snot, crying, falling out. I mean, because here's somebody saying things that only God and them knew. Nobody else knew. And it wasn't that they were exposing evil or anything. It was just that God was speaking through a guy who didn't know them and told them things that only God knew. Mm-hmm. Freaked people out. And I'd go to the next room and the next room, and it was the same phenomenon. I said, oh my, something's happening. So we began to do that. Now, 30 years later, we do it. It's one of the largest events of its kind in the nation. And in that, I met Prophet David because he's married the daughter of one of the individuals in our church, Prophet John Harkey, who became a prophet because of those prophetic conferences. That got on him.
It was wild. It was.
Your father-in-law?
It's my father-in-law. So he was actually at the very first one.
He was?
He was an usher. That was an usher because he, his wife, my mother-in-law, was like, Pastor, Dr. Morocco, you have to do something about my husband. He's not living like he should. And so he had like started serving as an usher. And that prophetic conference, he got a prophetic word. My wife, my future wife, got a prophetic word. And it's marked them for 30 years. And my father-in-law now travels the nations 365 days a year, doing the same thing that happened 30 years ago at that conference. He does it all over the world now, which is bomb, if I do say so myself.
That's awesome.
And how I met him is that I went to Chile years ago with Dr. Cho, pastor of the world's largest church. He'd invited me to travel with him. I'm still on his church growth board, even though he's now in heaven. And his father was my interpreter in Chile for that conference.
Right. And my father went and he was just going because he had known Dr. Cho before, translated for him in Spain before, and he was just showing up just to participate in the event. And one of the organizing pastors came in like, oh, thank God you're here. I need you to translate for someone. My dad's like, I'm wearing a T-shirt. I don't even have a Bible. He grabbed a Bible from another pastor, gave it to my dad. He said, there, go, translate. And so he goes on to translate, and it's for Dr. Morocco.
And so we connected, and I invited him to come preach on Maui, and
it was the first adopted church.
Yes, and then later, God spoke to me to adopt them. And they were the first people that we ever adopted. Everything that's come out of Kings, all the churches all over the world, have all come out of Kings. That was our first adoptee, and God spoke to me specifically. It's quite a story. I won't take the time to tell it, but that's how I got to know his son, Bruno. And Bruno, this is exciting. I asked him to come to lead our Spanish ministry in Maui, Hawaii. You were there.
Well,
what year?
This is what's funny about this is that I was in my father brought me out to a conference in Maui, and doctor had said I'd like for you to come to Dallas to help us open an extension in Dallas, and I was like I'm okay because I was comfortable in my job. My wife was getting her studies done and everything, and I'm translating for somebody, and it was your extension breakfast where he had this breakfast for all the people that were off island. And he's presenting, he goes, there's Pastor Italo, my dad, you know, over Chile. And there's his son, and he's going to help us with our extension in Dallas. And he just goes on, and I'm like, wait, what? And there was a pastor that was sitting at our table. She starts laughing. I'm like, why are you laughing? It's like, well, if Dr. Morocco said it, it's because the Lord told him in prayer, and you're going to be part of Kings, and you're going to go to Dallas. I'm like, yeah, I don't think so. But shortly afterwards, that's exactly what happened.
Really? Yeah. What changed your mind?
Well, I was at a conference there with my wife, and I just felt like the Lord said, do it. And so I went right afterwards, spoke to Dr. Morocco, and I wanted to, I knew I had to be obedient at the moment or I would have made an excuse to not obey.
That's so a good word.
And I went immediately, I told my wife, we're going to do this. And Dr. Morocco was like, well, what needs to happen? And I said, well, we need to sell our house and we need to, my wife has to finish her practice. She was studying marriage and family therapy and getting her master's degree. And he's like, okay, so we set a date, and that's what we did. And there's a whole lot of things that happened from that point on, but...
He was my first Spanish pastor in Dallas, and he organized a Spanish church while I had another pastor, Pastor Chris Davis, who did the English. And then Pastor Chris moved on to do some other things, and you took
right.
over the whole work.
Right.
And then his father began to do works all through Europe for Kings.
Right.
And so he became the pastor in Chile.
Right.
And he's done an incredible job. The church is growing. We have extensions throughout Chile. And he's over now all of Latin America, and we're opening churches all over Latin America.
So your one act of obedience would open up a series of other doors
Absolutely.
Afterward.
Amazing.
But you had, I thought that was such a good word. He's like, I had to act quickly because
yeah.
it's so easy. You can talk yourself out of something that God is clearly calling
Absolutely.
To. And then you miss your window of opportunity.
Absolutely.
And God can always reroute you back. But obedience is very important. You know, the Bible says obedience is better than sacrifice. And so
right. that's right. true.
Right.
That happened to me.
Oh, tell us.
Maui, Dallas. What would you choose?
Maui.
Maui.
As someone who's a native
there.
Texan.
And, you know, I was there 44 years.
Wow.
And God speaks to me, I want you to go to Dallas and start a hub. I tried to remind him, I'm the global senior pastor of a very large church of thousands. It didn't impress him at all. He didn't care. And so the only thing I could do was I wrote a list of all the things he had to do if I was going to go. He did every one of them.
Mm.
So at that point, just as with Bruno, the issue was, do I obey or disobey? And I was 74 then. It's not a good plan to disobey at 74. You don't have much time to fix it.
Yep.
So I came to Dallas. I'm thankful he called me here. I'm thankful God's doing a great work. And God's going to allow us out of Dallas to see many churches spawn all over the nation and all over the world. I just flew to Indonesia. We have about 200 pastors there. And all over the nations of the world, things are happening. So it's amazing.
See, that's another really good word, though, because most people, when they're 74, they want to be settled where they're at.
Yeah.
But one of the
you don't want to start all over
right.
again.
Who wants to start over at 74? No one wants to start over at 74. Oh. And what I think about is one of the most important things with following Jesus is being flexible enough, even as you get
so
older,
good.
Which is harder when you get, the older you get, the more settled you are, right?
No, that's true.
But you have to remain flexible that if he says, go here, you'll go.
Yeah.
And I mean, you had a great life and yet you were obedient. And what I think about, I heard someone say this yesterday on another podcast, and she said, when God sees us, he sees the generations after us and everything that we're doing, the decisions that he's having us make, like the things he's calling us to do, affect, he says, all like 50 generations down the line.
Oh, yeah.
And it hit me so profoundly. I was like, wow. Like, we might not understand, like, why am I enduring this? Or why am I going here? This. But he sees everything because he's outside of time. And he knows what he's doing. He's a good God. So we keep referencing King's Cathedral. For our audience, tell us what King's Cathedral is and how it's expanded out.
Well, in 1980, God called me to take a little church on Maui. It was 100 people. I remember that first time I preached on a Sunday morning. It was interesting because the week before, the church had called and said, would you be open to, it was a small church, and I was pastoring in a very large church in Honolulu, part of a pastoral team. I flew there on a Sunday night because I didn't know if it was God. There were 30 people in church, which was a huge crowd because normally there was only 12. Well, the following Sunday, I get a call from a board member and says, just called to congratulate you. I said, congratulate me on what? He said, we just elected you as our new pastor.
What?
I said, I don't know if I want to be your pastor. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll fast and pray for a week. I'll come preach for you Sunday morning and I'll let you know. So I fasted and God gave me a vision of what he wanted to do on Maui, a massive church on a little island, and to touch a world from there. So I flew back on Sunday morning. I preached on vision. I did something I had never heard anybody ever do. At the end of the service, I gave everybody a ballot, and I asked them to write yes or no on that ballot. The reason being, I knew that if I had a vision, but the people didn't have a vision, I was going to be wasting my time, and I didn't need a job. I was in a tremendous church in Honolulu.
Yeah.
So at the end of the service, they voted, and I took their ballots because they had already elected me as their pastor, but I didn't know if I should come. And I counted the ballots. It was overwhelmingly yes.
Mm.
And so I knew they'd caught the vision. And then I sat with the board of directors. The church was very poor. The entire income of the church for a whole year was $50,000. That's all that came in. And the interesting thing about it, out of that you paid the pastor, all the missionaries, all the upkeep of the church. They couldn't pay me what I was getting paid in Honolulu. And one person gave one quarter of that entire amount. So you never wanted to offend that one person, you'd lose a quarter of your income. And it was, that was where we came. And so, I'm sitting there going, Lord, how do we do this? Well, I had to find out if they were going to take steps of faith, that board. So I said to them, if I become your pastor, I want you to hire me a full-time secretary. Well, there was no church in Maui that had a full-time secretary. And they couldn't even pay me, let alone a secretary. And it was real quiet. Finally, one guy popped up and says, Pastor, whatever you want to do, that's what we're going to do.
Oh, wow.
And they chose to do that, even though they didn't have the money. I said, okay, I'll be your pastor. Because they passed the test.
Yeah. Hmm.
People don't realize that a great church is not built just by a great personality or by some person who has some great charisma. That'll last for a while, but it won't build great churches. It's the people with vision. It's the board who's willing to take steps of faith even at their own personal risk, and a pastor that's willing to lay it all down, say, this is what we're going to do. And God, we doubled the first Sunday in a year and a half. We were at 1,000 people.
Wow.
We became one of the fastest growing churches in America, took over the largest facility on the island. And from there, God had us become the pastor of the entire county, which is three islands. And I'd fly to another island every Sunday, plus preach on Maui. And we did Maui, Molokai, Lanai. And then we built the largest church building in the state, the cathedral.
Amazing.
Your mom and dad came to Maui when we were in the skating rink. It was that first big facility, the largest facility on the island at the time before we built the cathedral. And I remember your dad and mom so well. They were young. They were kids. They were 20-something years old, just gotten married. And they came, and he was the Bible man.
Yes.
You know, he memorized huge amounts of the Bible. Very impressive. And they preached for me at the skating rink. And I sent him to Molokai. That was a trip. The fact that they survived and everything was great. They still loved me. You know, that was a miracle.
They passed that test.
They passed the test. And, of course, they've come many times over the years mm-hmm. to the cathedral. And I don't know if you had a chance to go with them, but it was always fun to have them.
Oh, I've heard of those stories for years. I never got to go with them, but I've actually, because I've been to Maui, I've seen your church every time I go there.
Is
I
mean, that
it's like, yeah. Can't miss it.
You can't miss it. It's on the most prestigious
Yeah, it's like right as you land and like as you're driving,
it's
you'll
right
pass
there.
It. Yeah,
yeah, it's
amazing.
Quite something. God's doing a great work. We, since I come here, my son's taken over the work there. He's already in the queue to take over everything. He's the president. I'm the global senior pastor, chairman of the board. And he's doing a great work, and we've got great leaders like mm-hmm. Pastor Bruno, and his dad. He's over Latin America. His dad's over Europe.
Oh wow!
We've got people that are over the Far East and Africa, and you know, on and on and on. And God is just my daughter. My second daughter is over the world. She travels, and she also pastors in Missouri, and she's also a district official for the Assemblies of God. It's amazing
cool.
what God's done. And she's got a doctorate. She's that kid really works. My other daughter and her husband pastor another church in Missouri as well, and they're all kings, and it's happening. Who
You're
could have dreamed it?
I mean,
when I came to Maui, it would have been the farthest thing that somebody could ever think that on a little island of 60,000 people, he could touch the world. But God can do a big thing anywhere he wants Amen. To. What he's looking for is somebody crazy enough to believe him that he could do that.
Yeah. That's such a good word. And so Kings, out of the Maui church, like you were saying, it's expanded.
It's all over, and that's where he's leading Kings in Chile as well as Latin America.
So you're planting multiple churches around the world.
Our goal, by the end of this year, God gave, every few years, God would give us a vision. 5 years ago, he gave us this vision, the 12-120, which is 1,200 congregations ministering to 120,000 people weekly by the end of this year.
Wow.
And so everything we do is,
amazing.
We're trying to open as many things in Texas right now. And we have numerous congregations that are starting to just pop open. Now, these aren't life groups. These aren't small groups. These are congregations.
Mm-hmm.
And some of them are language congregations. Some of them are, you know, campuses.
Yeah.
It's amazing what he's done.
Wow. So amazing. How would you say the prophetic plays into what God is doing in the expansion and going global? How do those things work together?
Ask these guys. What do you think?
Well, I think it plays an integral part. There's prophetic words that have shaped the direction of the church and expanded our vision and has pushed us even to take steps of faith. And I mean, I think of even just different times, different prophets, pastors that have gone through the church and have even looked at our vision right up there in the sanctuary that you can see and be able to go, you know what, God's mm-hmm. going to not only do this, he's going to exceed. And even giving little tidbits, there's at times like words having to do with areas that God is going to open and he's going to give you this or cities. And he's prepared us at, even for moments of other churches or people that were maybe going to join Kings and be part of the family. And has been going, preparing us beforehand for all those moments, all those steps that we've taken. Mm-hmm. And even for us as a church in Latin America, it's the same thing. There's prophetic words that have been spoken over the different extensions that just encourages. One of the biggest things that I've seen that the pastors need is just that encouragement.
Yeah.
I mean, a lot of these guys, I mean, they're out there and they're giving it their all. And they're just trying the best they know. And so we do, you know, we help them, we train them, give them tools. And but at the same time, it's just that encouragement. And when they receive that, it becomes such a powerful and impacting thing. It changes everything. It changes their perspective. And whereas maybe they were just under some kind of oppression and just, you know, giving it their all, but not seeing the fruit that they like to see. Yeah. And then somebody comes along and doesn't know anything really about them, but gives them a word that it just breaks everything. They just come out of that like ready to conquer the world. And it has really helped to strengthen the churches. And I live that. I see that. in all the areas that we're at. And we've even received words of, you know, I see at times like even had somebody that doesn't know anything at all as far as the geography of the city of Santiago, the capital city, and giving a specific area. I see the Lord opening an area here in this area. And which where my wife and I were praying about it.
Oh, wow.
Sorry, I'm going to cry.
Oh, I cry every time when I feel God's presence. So anyways, you're in good territory here.
And just like, nobody else really knew, but it was something that my wife and I had been praying about. And we're looking at where the different people that come to our church come from. We're like, this would be a good area. So here's this guy. I mean, he's a friend, you know, but he doesn't know anything. Like, I haven't commented this to him at all. And he comes and he says, you know, I see the Lord opening in this area. And it's just like, you're just like, oh, wow, this is amazing. And so it absolutely will open up just areas of, I think it just helps build your faith. And like, okay, then that's the direction we can go in. And you start taking steps of faith in that direction. And okay, who are the leaders? And you start coming up with a plan and a strategy to see that happen. And I've seen that happen so many times. And even words of, I mean, famous words that we repeat even of like, finances will be the least of your concerns, you know, because there'll be so much finances and you know, it'll be opening. And we'll be saying that when we're like in huge need, financial need. Well, the word that was given to us was this, finances will be the least of our concerns. So even our moments of prayer, we're repeating these things of like, this is what you said, Lord. And so we use it to just even battle and just to contend to see his kingdom come and be established here on earth. And so I think definitely has a major, major impact on our life and church and ministries for sure.
And I actually want to get into your story. I'm going to get into both of your stories, Bruno, because I mean, it's incredible. So you are in Chile now, but you grew up in the Canary Islands,
yes,
which is an island which is located between Spain and Morocco.
Yeah, it's closer to North Africa, right?
Yeah. Morocco. What, I mean, wow. I don't think I've met anyone from there.
Yeah.
First of all, your grandfather was one of Mussolini's bodyguards?
Yes.
That's
so
insane.
Tell us that transformation story.
Yeah, well, my dad always says this, but you know, he wasn't a very good bodyguard, right? Because they ended up capturing Mussolini. But my whole side on my dad, the Frigoli side, were all military. And he was, you know, one of the top military, typical alpine, you know, could ski and shoot and do the whole thing. And was one of the bodyguards. He was supposed to meet Mussolini at one side of a lake. At the last minute, he changed his mind, went a different way. So they're waiting for him and people come out and they tell my grandfather, and I can't remember, I think it was like 20, 30 men, you better run, they've captured him, you better go. And they thought it was a trap. Like, well, no, our last orders were to stay here. And so he ends up getting captured, was in a concentration camp in Yugoslavia. And it was just him and a Catholic priest that walked out. And he comes back home and everything's like destroyed. And they have this kind of kangaroo court where they wanna kill him. And they say, if anybody wants to say anything in his favor, you know, raise your hand. And so somebody pointed out that there had been some losses in the family. But somebody raises his hand and he says, during the war, a mayor of one of the towns had been shot and his body was just left in the street. And even though it was on the opposing side, my grandfather made sure that he was treated with dignity.
Oh, wow.
Well, this was his son that was raising his hand. So they said, okay, we'll let you go, but if we capture you again, we'll kill you. So he went from Italy to Argentina, to Bariloche, which is where my father was born. Mm. And he was a mean drunk. He was very violent. My father, when he was young, would have to go to the neighbor's house. And, you know, my grandfather was just super violent. And so my grandmother said, you know what, I'm done with this. I don't want to be with you anymore. And was threatening divorce. And so he decides to go to Bolivia. And he thinks, well, maybe I have my drinking buddies. That's why I'm drinking. I'm going to go there. And he worked at a wood mill. One day he's coming back home and these two missionary ladies are on a Jeep and they give him a ride and he gets home and he realizes that he forgot his jacket in the Jeep, knows what church it was, and they said, well, come to church and we'll give it to you. So he showed up at church. It was a little Assemblies of God church and sat through the service. He couldn't find the missionary ladies, came to the next service. Well, in one of those, he gets saved. And from the one day to the next, he completely stopped, doesn't drink any more alcohol. I mean, it's just complete transformation. And my grandmother thinks that he's just pretending because he doesn't want me to leave. So she comes to church with him to kind of see what it's all about. She ends up receiving the Lord. And then my father and my aunt and my uncle end up also receiving the Lord. And over time, he becomes a pastor, and then he becomes a missionary, and then, you know, planting churches and Bible schools and in Peru and Argentina and in different places in Bolivia. And he's part of a great movement with the Assemblies of God. There was a time where they planted over 300 churches in 1 year.
What?
And God used him absolutely mightily, for sure. Wow. And great legacy. And then on my mom's side, they also come from missionaries. My grandfather on my mom's side was the typical missionary, the hard hat in the jungle, you know, with a machete and that kind of a thing. And in Panama and Nicaragua and those kind of areas, and just get lost in the jungle. And, you know, they had no way to keep in touch with him, and you just go off and just preach the gospel to wherever people that he would find and would come back after time. And so great legacy on both sides. Wow. Having to do with missions and just the Lord.
So what about you? What got you? How'd you end up in ministry? Obviously, the Lord called you.
Yeah.
But what was your own story?
So I grew up, I was born in Bolivia, but I grew up about 6 months old. My family, my parents went to the Canary Islands, Spain. And that's where I grew up. When I was 8 years old, I felt called to the full-time ministry.
Mm.
Actually was at a missionary conference, and they were having that in Black Forest, Germany. And I still remember it to this day. Mm. Sorry.
Wow.
It's like I lost all track of time. I still remember the youth pastor was preaching. And I just know at the end, I just had this encounter with the Lord that just really marked me. And I remember telling my parents, I feel called to full-time ministry. And of course, they were overjoyed. And I grew up at that time, the Canary Islands was the center point of witchcraft for Europe.
Really?
So our services were quite, could sometimes be very, very wild. And so I grew up knowing the power and the presence of the Lord. I really think that that protected me all the days of my life, because there were sometimes opportunities to maybe leave the Lord, go to the world, all these kind of different things. But I remember thinking, like, I've seen too much.
Yeah.
I've experienced too much to kind of, I'd have to pretend like that didn't happen. Pretend like I never saw blind eyes open, mm-hmm. or that I never felt God's presence, or that he, you know, never spoke to me. And I'm like, I could never, it just, I could never do that. It just really, really marked me. And so I, just from a young age, I just had that sense of, I remember being at a retreat. My parents would do, rent out a monastery that was up at the mountain somewhere, and we'd do retreats, and just feeling God's presence and not even knowing, like, I was telling my dad, like, man, I feel like my hands are on fire, and, you know, and all these things. And I just grew up with just wanting to know the Lord, and just with a love for the Lord. And that's just whatever he wanted for me. And just wanted to walk with him and talk with him. And that was something that for me was a major, major part of my life. And even growing up in Spain, the school that I went to, it was called the American School of Las Palmas. And there's a lot of different ethnic groups that were there. Mm-hmm. And it was definitely much of the minority because of my faith. But even then, it was just like, it didn't even matter to me. We later became friends, but I have some classmates that were of different religions that would spit on me and stuff like that because of my faith. But it's just like, it didn't even matter. It's like the Lord was so real. Just walking with him was such a real thing for me that it none of that stuff even mattered. We later became very, very good friends. It just marked me. And so it was like, okay, Lord, whatever you'd have for me. And I remember, so then, you know, I grew up in Spain, and when I was about 15 years old or so, my father feels a call to go to Chile.
Mm.
And so by the time we get to Chile and do a lot of transition, about 18 years old. And so I did my senior year there and spent a couple of years there.
Was that transition hard?
It was very hard, because I would typically be in the mission field for about 4 years, then go to the States for a year, raise funds, come back.
So, man, you were all over the place.
So I would go and just, I remember saying to my friends, I loved my church family. I loved my school where I was at. And so I just remember going like, okay, I'll see you guys in a year. And, you know, we'll see you. Well, it's during that time that this comes, that my father senses that the Lord is calling us to Chile. And so I never felt like I had the chance to go back and say goodbye or do any of that closure, you know? And so my brother, I'm the oldest, then I have a brother and a young sister. And I mean, we had like our whole collection of like Lego Star Wars and stuff like that. My parents just give everything away. And we're like, what are you doing?
No.
You know, like
not the Legos.
All this stuff, you know, and just never had that. So yeah, it was difficult.
Oh my gosh.
And of course you didn't have the technology then to even be in touch like today. And, but even going to Chile, it was just like, okay, Lord, whatever it is that you have, then I just want to obey you. Yeah. I want to see people impacted. And God really began to just do even a mighty work there and see people's lives changed and transformed and impacted by the power of the Spirit. I think there's just nothing like that. I mean, there's moments too, even after like, prophetic moments that I'll just sit and cry and just like, it's just overwhelmed by his goodness and the fact that I get to be a part of that. And there's moments even that we'll have a power conference. I think it was even last year. I'm like, I'm so overwhelmed at calling Dr. Morocco. I'm like, I just, just thank you. You know, that I get to be part of Kings and be part of the family.
I love that so much.
Anyways.
Wow. And you would end up pastoring in Chile.
Yeah, it's such an amazing thing. We were in Dallas for about 6 years, ended up going to Chile and coming into a difficult situation that the church was going through at the time. And and just see the hand of the Lord even there in his grace. You know, there's just things I like. If part of Kings and the DNA is prayer, and I look at our church and I'm like, we shouldn't be here. It should just not. It should not have existed. Yeah. It shouldn't be there. It shouldn't. There's no reason for it to. It should have completely, I don't know, died. But to see, it's just that there's a church that prays. It's the praying. It's I'd have people from different pastors, like our pastor of like Marshallese Church, Pastor Dotson, would call me and he's like, hey, I want you to know we're praying for you, And so, yeah, we started pastoring and just seeing God bring restoration and bring healing, and to see what it is today and where we started from is just, it's only the Lord. It's only him. I mean, it's just, I just try to listen to his voice and just obey. And that's it, you know.
Yeah.
And
you know, his pastor's emphasis on prayer in 1984, My father started two major churches in India where I was born.
What?
And he spoke seven languages.
What?
And then the third term as a missionary, instead of going back to India, went to the Philippines. And he pastored the largest church in the Philippines for many years and then turned it over to David Summerall, who now pastors it today. And David's done a great job. That's Lester Summerall's grandnephew. And what happened is that Dad and Mom were great prayer warriors. Well, they joined my staff in 1984. I'd been on Maui for 4 years. He starts an early morning prayer meeting from 5:30 to 6:30. That prayer meeting has gone unstopped.
Really?
For 41 years. It's the only reason we're still around. There would be no church in Chile. There'd be no church on Maui. There'd be no church anywhere. That has been the key of everything we've done. And in fact, my relationship with Dr. Cho, you know how that came about? My dad traveled to Korea and preached for Dr. Cho when his church was only 5,000 people. And he was the only evangelist. They got up for early morning prayer meeting that Cho had, you know.
It was like, what, at 4 in the morning or something like that,
right? 4 in the morning.
Yeah.
Oh, and Dad would get up freezing cold and go to the prayer meeting. And he had a powerful move of God. The Holy Spirit moved on that church. Well, fast forward, in 1983, Cho comes to my church on Maui. We were having a church growth conference, and he came. And he gets up and he says this. He says, I'm not here because of this pastor. He says, I'm here because of his dad. I'm repaying a debt.
Wow.
And then he invites me to be on his board. And the largest churches in the world were on his board. And I, you know, you feel like you're a kid in a candy shop, you know, just overwhelmed by the tremendous people you get to talk to. And, you know, I sat next to Oral Roberts, and he was sharing with me all the money he had to raise as we were flying to some place to have a retreat with all these great leaders. It's been overwhelming.
Mm.
And it was just simply the favor of God. And Dad started that prayer meeting. He was there 2 years, died. He's buried on Maui. But that thing has been the thing that has kept us. And every king's is marked by prayer.
And so that's a part of the culture in the church.
It has to be, or you can't be a king's. Every morning.
What would you say to pastors and people personally? What kind of prayer life should they have in the church? What should the personal prayer life look like?
Well, my dad wrote something in my Bible when I was a young man. He said, if a minister of the gospel doesn't pray 2 hours a day, he's not worth a dime.
You're the second person I've heard that from in the last 2 days. Yeah. It's that much time.
And so what happened, I read that years ago. So I said, I'm going to pray 2 hours a day. And then I got with Dr. Cho, and we were in Chile. I'll never forget it. And he says to me, he says, you know, in his broken English, he says, I'm going to pray 5 hours today. Because the meetings aren't going like I planned to meet, so I'm gonna pray 5 hours. And then he shares about the fact that every place in our world, there's a spiritual reality of demonic power. Doesn't care where you are. Some it's very thick, some it's thin, so you breakthroughs are easy. And it's a spiritual temperature. And when he goes to a place where the spiritual temperature is very difficult, you have to pray more. Some people don't even have that knowledge. They don't have a clue. But that's real. It's very real. And what God has done for us as kings is that he has... I just thank God Dad came and joined my staff. And I'm thankful that we've kept it going. So here in Dallas, we have a 6 o'clock in the morning prayer time and a 7. And the key, now this is, you asked the question about why is this so important for a local pastor? Pastors pray, and I don't know how long they pray, but they did a survey years ago that saw the pastors didn't pray at all, hardly. I think it was 5 or 10 minutes a day, which is the norm. Because you're used to preparing a message, do your thing. Prayer is kind of a side thing. But however long you pray, continue to pray, and hopefully you'll pray a good amount of time. But that's not the key for a church. I mean, it's a key for you personally in your labor.
Mm-hmm.
But the thing that I've noticed is there's got to be corporate prayer, where two of you shall agree, Jesus says. That corporate prayer is like a shield over the church. And if you don't have that corporate prayer and you don't have a prayer culture in your church, you are waiting for a disaster to take you out.
Mm.
That's all I can say. And I've warned pastors. I've in some of the largest churches that have lost so much. You realize some of the great churches that were in the 80s aren't even around today.
Mm-hmm.
Same with the 90s. What keeps a church strong? You go to Korea, to Cho's church. I'll never forget it. In the service, we're up in the upper balconies. first time there, they have what they call a concert of prayer. Everyone in the church is praying full voice. They're shaking their hands. I mean, they're moving into a realm that few churches have ever even seen, let alone done. And that'll go on for as long as the pastor on the stage allows it. And they'll go on for hours that way. He'll ring a bell, they'll all shut down, then they'll go on with the service. So I bought the bell. I figured, if that works for them, there's only one problem. I have it on my stage in Maui. I've only rung it twice because you ring bells to wake people up in church in America. You don't have to worry about them praying too long. And but that's crucial, that prayer life in the service, prayer life. And the one thing that was so amazing, I took a team to Korea. They're staying across the street. Now, this across the street from the church in a hotel room. At 4 in the morning, they're awakened by the people praying inside the church.
Wow.
And they're across the street. They got up and they went to the prayer meeting.
That is so powerful.
We don't have a clue. You'll notice worldwide the churches that are taking over nations in Africa, in Asia, and are churches that have found the secret of prayer. When Paul says pray continually, he meant it. So I always get convicted because I want my prayer life to be strong. And I'm just thankful I've got people in my church that will pray. I didn't mean to interrupt you there.
Oh, no, not at all, Pastor.
No, so good. So did you finish your point?
I think I did.
Okay, then I want to move to you now, David, because we're talking about the power of prayer and obviously operate in the prophetic, but you had... you experienced church hurt at a young age, but God would take up all that pain and redeem it. There's this beautiful story. It's kind of like what the enemy meant for evil, God used for good. But you basically, you grow up in a Baptist home and your parents end up getting filled with the Spirit.
Yep.
So let's start there.
Yeah, so we were a good Baptist family, you know. So my mom went to college at Bob Jones University, you know. Mm-hmm. So that's a very strict conservative Bible college. I don't think they were allowed to wear jeans until like 2001. They may still not be able to. And we're just very, very strict family. I grew up listening to Chuck Swindoll, Charles Stanley, doing the whole thing. And then my father was a deacon in the church, and it was awesome. And then what ended up happening, though, is they went on a spiritual retreat to California, which, of course, all the best spiritual retreats are in California, you know? And I remember they came home, they picked us up from a pastor's house, and we're just driving home, and they're real quiet. And if you know my parents, they're very communicative. They love to communicate, but they were quiet and they were hushed whispers up front in the front seat. And I remember we were driving up to our house, and as we're approaching the house, they start speaking in a language that I have never heard them speak. And they start speaking in tongues, but I don't know that's what it is. And so they're speaking and it gets louder and louder and louder. And so I just look at my brother. I was like, you know those exorcism movies we weren't allowed to watch but did anyways? I think this is that situation. So we're going to have to roll out of this minivan and just go live in the woods somewhere, right? And I remember they come running out of this van. They run into the front door of our house. And my brother and I are just standing there in the yard watching them chuck all this stuff out of our home. And as you probably would imagine, right, Asian households, we have a lot of things that have dragons on them and symbols. And so that was at that moment where I realized their spiritual retreat was like a for real spiritual retreat. And so they started doing something called spiritual house cleaning. Anything that was tied to the demonic or anything, just kicked it out of the house, even if it was just cultural. And I just remember that season of my life being introduced to the Holy Spirit in a way that was really kind of getting thrown into the deep end, you know, and my parents did the best that they could, but my first Holy Ghost filled, Doctor, you'll appreciate this, my first Holy Ghost Spirit filled service I ever went to was a mass deliverance service.
Oh no.
I'm rolling into Trinity Church in Hudson Valley, New York, and I walk in there and I see people levitating on balconies. I see people like getting rid of demons and everything. And I look at my parents and I was like, what have you done? And, you know, of course we got kicked out of our Baptist church, you know, and I just remember that season of my life feeling the rejection of people that mm-hmm. I'd spent my whole life with. These were people that I would sleep over at their homes. I would play with their children. And now it felt like what the Holy Spirit had done with my family had now made me the source of rejection. And it really affected me in a lot of ways, right? So I go live my own life. I do this whole thing. And then I have this powerful encounter with God at a youth camp, right? So I'm like a cautionary tale in my hometown, right? So I like to call myself the dumpster fire of Hudson Valley, New York, right? I did some things. I mean, long story short, like for me, I was responsible for every purity conference one summer in 2004 within 150-mile radius. I had just hit rock bottom. And I just remember going to this. My Asian mom was like, you're 16 years old. I still own you. So I'm sending you to church camp, right? And
Wait, you did the purity conferences, but you were not living
so here's
for the
thing,
Lord?
I was the cause of the purity conferences. So at 16 years old, I had been living a double life. I was going to a private high school. I was National Honor Society. I was doing all these things. But on the other side of this, I was a hard partier. I was in the black market UPS logistics business, right? I was doing stuff that I wasn't supposed to, and I was partying heavy. And I remember my girlfriend at the time, she calls me and goes, you're going to be a dad at 16 years old. And that was like a weird part for me because it was in that moment where the first thing that came out of my mouth was I said, I have to live. And I had no idea why I said that in the moment. And then it became very real to me that all of the things that I thought I was doing to make myself happy was actually me doing actions to try to end my life because of the rejection that I had experienced as a child. And I didn't think I was worth anything. And so I was doing all of these things unconsciously, trying to leave a world that I didn't think I belonged in.
Wow.
And it was incredible because then here I am expecting to be a father. And I realized that I can't leave. Mm-hmm. I'm about to be a dad. I have to figure this out. So it was in that moment where I didn't figure it out well. I got very angry, super bitter. But my mom was like, listen, I still own you. You're still a minor. You're going to church camp. And I'm like, just send me to jail. I don't want to go to church camp. Like, homeschoolers go there. It's a mess, right? And I just remember that God speaks to me for the first time in that church camp. And he tells me this. He says, David, you think that you've destroyed your life where no one can fix it. But if you give me your life right now, what I'm going to do is I'm not only going to fix what you think can never be fixed, but I'm going to give you a future that you could have never imagined. For the next 3 hours, he starts showing me visions and pictures of the things that I would do, the people that I would minister in front of. And I just remember laying under that anointing and feeling like a crazy person because I couldn't get up off the floor. And in spite of all of my doubt, all of my fear, saying there's no possible way, the Holy Spirit was just like, you just have to say yes, I'll take care of the rest. And so that's what I did, you know? And that prophetic encounter was incredible because it helped me understand that even though I've had experienced rejection from people who are supposed to release and impart the heart of the Father to me but didn't do a good job, right? Even in spite of that, the heart of the Father was that he loved me and wanted to redeem me. It was a really amazing time. Like it was incredible, but I still had that pain there.
Yeah.
You know, and a lot of times, you know, I love the testimonies. I have friends that have the testimonies where they get saved and their addiction to drugs is gone.
Yeah.
Like they're applied for sainthood. It's incredible, right? That's not my experience. I came into that camp a dumpster fire of a mess. I left a little bit less of a dumpster fire, but still on fire, right?
So you come out of the church camp, still a dumpster fire.
Still a dumpster
fire. Still broken, needing healing, inner healing.
Oh, yeah.
Sanctification, which we all do.
100%. And so that's what ended up happening was I ended up joining that church that had the church camp. And, I remember
and that was your
in.
Church?
No, it was actually a different church in upstate New York.
But it was a local church. I'm all right. Local church.
It was a local church. And just basically what happened in that moment was I plugged in how I could. But I remember wanting to dedicate my daughter at that church, right? And I remember having a meeting with this pastor. And the pastor just said, son, I don't think we can do it.
What?
Yeah, and I just remembered going, well, what do you mean, Pastor? Like, I'm plugged in and everything. I just want to dedicate my child. And he goes, well, you had a child out of wedlock. And even though God loves this child, I can't have you in good conscience stand up there with your daughter and dedicate. And it didn't make sense to me at the time. And even now, it doesn't make sense to me. But I just remember having that pain revisit me all over again.
The rejection.
The rejection.
From the church.
Oh, yeah. And so it was crazy. But what God ended up doing in that moment was he shared with me, he says, David, I'm going to move you from New York. And I want you to go to a small little Bible college in Northwest Florida over in Destin. And I'm going to teach you to become something that you won't understand. And it was in that moment where me broken, battered, still angry, battling with rejection, I go to this Bible college and God meets with me there. He actually sends me this amazing prophet who was on staff there, calls me, God gives him my phone number, calls me out of the blue and says, David Fang, God gave me your number and he wanted me to tell you that if you'll stay, your destiny's here. And I just remember experiencing that moment. I was like, okay, I'll stay. And that prophet for the next 15 years of my life began to pour into me, took me to all of the nations, and taught me what it was to become a prophet, which was incredible. But how I got rid of my church hurt was because, you know, sometimes you can minister and still be wounded.
Yes.
You can be very effective, you think, in your own mind, but you still have that hurt on the inside of you. And I remember I was on a trip to Taiwan, and I was like crushing it on this trip. I'm just telling you, people were crying. I was like, oh my gosh, this is awesome. And this prophet looks at me and he goes, David, can you give me the definition of a false prophet? And so I was like, a definition of a false prophet, will they give an improper word? He goes, yeah, that's true. They don't have personal motives and agendas, you know? And he goes, yeah, that's true. And I just remember in that moment, he pauses and he looks at me. He goes, David, could a false prophet be as easy as someone who says, I love you, but in their heart doesn't mean it? And that rocked me because I realized that all of that ministry I was doing, I was still angry and upset at the very church I was called to minister to.
Wow.
And I just remember weeping and crying, saying, God, forgive me. How could I have carried your voice within me and have this brokenness on the inside of me? And God just embraced me in that moment. And he just said, son, I've been waiting for this moment. Everything up until this moment is so that I could heal you. And I just remember him mending my heart and just saying, you just got to forgive. And I didn't understand it, but I just said, I forgive. And out of that moment, God imparted such a love for me, for people, that I never thought about church hurt ever again. Mm-hmm. There are people that will mistreat me even now in ministry. I mean, you could be in a church and you'll get hurt at least 5 or 6 times. Mm-hmm. It doesn't even register with me anymore because God showed me not only his heart for me, but he showed me his heart for other people. And it just wrecked me. So ever since then, we're just rocking this prophetic ministry, getting it going.
And would you say, guys, that with a prophet, because I've interviewed a couple of them, the difference between someone, because people can have prophetic gifting, like anyone in the church, I think, can operate in prophetic gifting, but a prophet, one person that I interviewed, he says, a prophet, the gift can always act. It's not like, you know, like if someone in a moment has a prophetic unction of a prophetic gift, but right. I can't stand in front of anyone and just prophesy. But if you're a prophet, you can kind of stand in front of anyone and the gift can flow. Would you agree with that? Or how would you define the difference between the two?
Well, I think there's offices in the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. One of those offices is the office of prophet. That doesn't mean that a person who is a pastor can't be a prophet. He's a pastor and he's a prophet. Those two gifts or two offices operate together. It's like a pastor teacher. A pastor could be a pastor and a teacher. An apostle, and it could be a pastor and an apostle, or an evangelist. I've seen pastors that are evangelists. There are gift mixes, but there are specific offices where God says, okay, I want you to do this, and I want you to do this. I want you to operate in that area. all of us can prophesy. It's a part of the gifts of the Spirit, and I believe the potential of every gift of the Spirit can operate in us. There are impartations, just like your father-in-law had an impartation at those prophetic 100%. Conferences. And that's what God has released him to do, but he's also evangelist, he's had great meetings. What I found is, as you honor the offices in the body of Christ, the fruit of those offices then can start to operate not only within the church, but within the people that are part of that church.
Oh, wow.
And so it's very important. The moment we started prophetic conferences, prophets have been raised up in our church that were never prophets before. His father-in-law is one of them. All of my pastors, I got pastors now that all prophesy.
Absolutely.
And they go to, now we do these regional, three of the five prophets are my pastors.
Yeah. Oh, wow.
And one is his father-in-law that'll be there. So, and he's kings through and through.
Through and through.
And one day we'll probably kidnap him. And so
that's right. You're here first.
He's in all of our prophetic conferences. So. Yeah.
I will tell you, it is the most profound thing in these prophetic conferences. I don't think I've ever seen a ministry that partners with the prophetic the way it does. And I'll tell you, the concentration of prophets that get raised out of that ministry is unlike anything I have ever seen before. And I think that is because I don't think you can really become the fullness of a prophet unless you allow yourself to be pastored the way that the people of Kings do. And it's that combination of all of the offices working together that just really make it work, you know, and it's incredible.
That's what I like hearing, just from hearing not only the international, the global reach, but also how all those offices are working together in the power of prayer. You're really seeing just the biblical definition of the church living out in real time.
Yeah.
And I think this is just such a powerful conversation to have, because there's so much more for the church, even here in America, that they haven't even tapped into yet, that they can tap into if they would embrace these things. What would your advice be to a pastor to have the five offices in their church and to raise up people into that office?
First, you got to believe that those things exist. And you still have many Pentecostal churches that don't even allow a prophetic conference to happen. And yet they're Pentecostal. They believe in the gifts of the Spirit. Some people limit what the Holy Spirit can do. For example, you have Pentecostal denominations that don't believe there's such a thing as quote-unquote apostles or prophets or evangelists. The only thing they have is pastors.
Yeah.
Well, if that's what you believe, then you cannot have, it's according to your faith be it done unto you. If you don't have faith to believe that, you can't. So that's number one. Number two is go to places or go to in events where you see the gift operating.
Yeah.
You know, and then thirdly, believe for impartations that will come. And then fourthly, you have to take the steps of faith, because if you notice in Romans 12, every gift that's marked in Romans 12, there's a little phrase, it's only said one time, prophesy, and it says according to your faith. Well, that verse, that little phrase is really repeated all over. It just isn't repeated every time. But he does it the first time, and he's saying, okay, if it's the gift of giving, according to your faith, if it's the gift of evangelism, according to faith. Yeah. So you grow in your gifting. It may start, but to grow, there are prophets that are, how would I say, more mature prophets,
mm-hmm.
prophets that are seasoned prophets, and there are prophets that are just beginning.
Yeah. What would your, two questions and we'll wrap. What would your advice be for someone to grow in their gifting?
Well, I'd say the same thing. I'd say they have to get into a church where those gifts operate.
100%.
It's hard to grow in a gifting. Oh, and find out what your gift is. There's so many
ways. How do you find that out?
Good question.
I'll tell you what you do. Well, you guys can all chip in. I don't need the only one talking.
Pastor Bruno. Well,
what you find out is simply this. You try a lot of things. You know, you really do.
That's a good word.
Then there begins to be something that you begin to be passionate about.
Mm-hmm.
This is what you do.
Yeah.
You know, if you would have asked me years ago when I first got in the ministry that I'd be doing what I'm doing now, I thought I was going to be a professor on a college campus. Because
really?
I was on the college campus witnessing for Jesus when I was my freshman and sophomore year. I thought I'm going to be a professor on the college campus so I can be on the campus to witness that way. Mm-hmm. So I go to USC, do a master's degree in ancient history so I could be a professor on the college campus on my way to a PhD when God says, I didn't call you to be a professor. I called you to be a pastor. So then I go to a graduate school, get another master's and a doctorate in that realm. Well, I didn't see that at the beginning, although I had a passion for people. I loved to teach the word, but that, you know, you go where you felt like you're fruitful. Mm. And at that time, I was fruitful on the college campus. But God saw something way beyond.
Wow. Yeah.
And that's what he does, so.
And then that leads actually to my final question. Any of you can hop in on this. Because all three of you have mentioned how you've been led by God by hearing his voice. How does someone hear the voice of God?
I think it starts obviously with a relationship with him. And Jesus says that my sheep hear my voice. They'll know my voice. They'll recognize it. I think it's spending time in the word. It's spending time in his presence. I think it's also something that we've been talking about too. There's a health when you're connected to the local body. Sometimes when people kind of separate themselves, that's where you get a lot of the weird just thinking, theology. It's just being connected that really helps you remain healthy. And just start asking the Lord, like seek to hear his voice. I think there's a thing where a lot of times we want to hear, well, we want to hear what we want to hear, but then also we want to hear on our own timetable. And it's really dedicating time to cultivate that ear, to just sit and just stop whatever it is that you're doing and just say, okay, Lord, I'm here. I'm just going to enjoy your presence. Whatever you want to say to me, I'll have a notebook, I'll have a pen, and just start writing those things down. And that's, as you begin to do that, you begin to hone your senses more. What I encourage our people to do is I'll have them write a question that they're really seeking the Lord on something, seeking in the word and in relationship with others. They'll write it in a certain color ink in a notebook. And then whatever impression they're having from the Lord, they'll write that in a different color.
Wow.
And so that's what they're writing. And then they have a third color that has to do with time, like, was I right? Was I not?
Mm.
What am I learning from this? And it's just cultivating that and coming from a place that he wants to communicate more with me than I could ever possibly want to, you know, could hear from him. Sometimes we get more hung up on our ability to hear or not hear. I turn that around and I'm like, Lord, you know how to reach my heart better than anybody. You know me better than anybody else knows me. And I just trust in the fact that you want to speak to me, that you want to speak to my children, that you want to speak to my family, to the church, to the nation. And so I'm trusting more in his ability to reach me than any, sometimes if you get all stressed and I, you know, we're more focused on ourselves, it tends to muddy the waters. It tends to make things more difficult. And so when I trust more in his ability, it becomes a lot easier to be able to receive what he has to say.
Wow.
I would say those are some of the things. Obviously walking with the Lord.
Yeah.
And building that relationship.
I think you covered it very well. I think the only things that I would maybe add is the psalmist writes in the book of Psalms, he says, "How numerous are your thoughts towards me, O God? When I wake up in the morning, you're there. When I go to sleep at night, you're there." The number one thing that you have to understand is that God wants to talk to you.
Right.
He wants to surround you with his thoughts. And when you change your mindset to just being not someone that's tolerated, but someone that he's seeking to communicate with, it changes everything. Mm. The second thing is this, is that Prophet Samuel, before he was a prophet, he's a child. He hears the voice of the Lord, but he doesn't know how to discern the voice of the Lord. He needs someone to tell him what he's hearing and how to respond. If I could give an encouragement, is get into a local church. Don't necessarily go to a prophetic church. Go to a healthy local church that knows how to cultivate the giftings in people and just plant yourself there, submit to the process. Don't get offended. Let the process work on you. And so when you have that combination of those things, what happens is the promotion happens. The depths of your giftings begin to flow, and it happens inspired by the Holy Spirit, which is the best you can do, you know? And the thing about that is it sets you up for the long haul. Mm. It's not a short term. I have so many friends that are gifted prophetically and they flame out inside of 18, 24 months. But we're talking about a God that looks at generations. And I think if you have those keys and like what we're mentioned here, man, you're set up to set the next generation, kind of like what you said. You know, the decisions of one generation builds for the next. And I think that's what you get.
Well, this has been such a great conversation. You guys will have to come back because there's so much more I want to ask, but we're out of time. Thank you all for being here and just love what you guys are doing and just keep going. Appreciate it so much.
Thank you so
much. Absolutely.